Thank you this morning for the truths that we've already heard. God, I pray that you would again just open your word to us as we look at what you've written concerning the end times and how it's affecting us. And Lord, I pray that you would direct our minds and thoughts into your will and plan. Father, I ask you to speak here through this weak vessel, Lord, this inadequate vessel. God, I pray that you would give us understanding. I pray, Lord, that you would bless the hearers, Lord, today as well. Our hearts could be open, receptive to hear the truths of your word here this morning. Thank you for salvation, Lord. Thank you for the precious blood of Jesus that has cleansed us and washed us and made us clean. Oh, Lord, we give you praise this morning. You are worthy. May you be glorified here in this next hour as we speak of your word. We look to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning and God's blessings to each of you this morning. It's been a joy to be here under the preaching of the word. And thank you, Brother Alvin, for sharing those truths with us. I know those things aren't easy always to share and be honest and open. But it's a blessing. I think God would have for us. Seems like we'll be turning tables a bit as we look at this subject here on end times. And I know that's a pretty general statement that's on your schedule there concerning end times. I'd like to define that maybe just a little bit, narrow it down, because for me to look at end times is an exciting thing. I enjoy looking at those things. I love the book of Revelation, and I love to read through it. Do I understand it all? No, I don't understand nearly all of it. And there's many things that are still to be interpreted. And I'll leave it with that. And I'm not here to dialogue on whether you're a premillennial or an all-millennial or a pan-millennial or whatever, you know, that it all will just pan out in the end. I'm not here to dialogue and argue all of that. But there is something that's dear and near to my heart as I look at end times. And if I give you the title, I think it'll help you to define what I'm talking about, and that is faithfulness to God in the end times. Like I said, it is an exciting time to live. Brother Alvin was sharing that it's our turn last evening in his message. He was mentioned that different times, how it's now it's our turn, and what will we do? And this is, I believe, I don't think I have to convince anyone here that we are living in the end times. And if you're not convinced of that, if you read the writings of the epistles, we see the apostles even felt like it was the last days when they wrote. And if it was the last days when they wrote, how much closer is it now, some almost 2,000 years later? It is an exciting time. It's so near when Jesus will return again. But you know, I think we face some great challenges. We face some great challenges in the day and age that we live in. Jesus asked a question when he was on this earth. I'm just going to read just the phrase of what he said, or what he asked. In Luke 18, verse 8, the latter part, he said, "When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" And I think the longer it goes, the longer I see in my short lifetime, the longer and the closer we get to the return of Christ, the more I raise that same question. With Jesus, could we say, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? We're talking about faithfulness to God in the end times. There have been many, and you know of them, that have at one time walked with us. They sat where you sit. They heard the messages that you and I have heard. We were in the same prayer meetings together on our faces before God, praying. But today, they're not here. They don't want to be here. And somehow, something has changed in their life. And I know God is the judge of these things. And yet, I think we have to reckon with the fact that many have erred and turned aside from following the Lord Jesus Christ. I knew a young man that grew up in a God-fearing home. He was converted. He attended Bible school. He married a Christian young lady. But today, he's living a homosexual lifestyle. Still married to the same woman, but living with the what God has ordained as male and female. He tries to switch that around and still claim, as far as I know, still claim Christianity. What an abomination. But we're living in the end times. And I believe we're going to see more of those kind of things happening. And faithfulness to God is of extreme importance. I know that you know of people who walked with God at one time, but today there's questions, big questions, where they are, where they will end up. And so the burden on my heart, it's not so much about all the things that will happen in our lifetime, and yet it is, because those things affect us and where we're at, and they do affect us, and I think it's good for us to be knowledgeable and to understand, at least in part, the things that will happen to us and in our day, possibly, things that are unfolding before us, and I think it's good for us to think about those things. But my main burden is, how can we as children of God be faithful in these times? We ourselves, first of all, and then our children, and then our grandchildren. What will it take? It's sobering to think that there could be people who hear these messages, or maybe are here even today, who will not be found faithful when Jesus returns. That's disturbing to me. Is that to you? What if it's your own child? Would that be disturbing? Eternity is too long to miss heaven. Eternity is too long to miss heaven. Faithfulness to God in the end times. We read how that Jesus is coming back for a pure and spotless bride. Back in Revelation, talks about that. That Jesus is coming back for a pure, spotless bride. And Jesus asked the question, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? And I believe that answer is a positive yes. Yes, he will. He's coming back for a pure and spotless bride. I believe the answer to that question that Jesus asked is a positive yes. Now, am I and you going to be a part of that? Faithfulness in the end times. For many years, there's been predictions that we're living in the last days and of Christ's return. I don't have it with me, but I have four pages full at home of predictions that men had predicted dates and times and years that Jesus is going to return. 4 pages full of them. In fact, as was mentioned, I think maybe this morning already, but this weekend, 9/21 through 23, 2017, we're at 9/23 today. And the prediction is Jesus is going to return. Interesting that we're speaking on this subject. And if he returns, what will our response be? Even so, come, Lord Jesus, I trust. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to lay some foundation here concerning the end times. And sometimes when men have predicted these things, we kind of write it off because we know that the Bible says that no man knoweth the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And so we say, well, for sure, it won't happen on this day. Maybe not. But let's not be scoffers. As it talks about here in 2 Peter chapter 3, let's read in verse 1. It says, the second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, that the apostles of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And we'll just pause there a little bit. And as we think about how it was in the old day, that was the day from the creation until the flood came. The earth was reserved unto that flood in that sense. And God told Noah, God called Noah a faithful and righteous man. He called him to build an ark, and it took him 120 years to build this ark. And to the society about, it seemed pretty foolish to build an ark because it had never rained. There was always just this dew on the ground that watered the vegetation. But there was a day that came when God opened the windows of heaven and the fountains of the deep opened up. And we know that the world was destroyed through the flood, and only Noah and his family who entered the ark were safe. And he's just using this as an example. And he's saying, by this same word, the heavens and the earth are reserved unto fire. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. He goes on to say, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? We see even here in Peter's writings, talking about the apostles also looking for that day when Christ would return. And here we have it, Peter just proclaiming in his writing how that Jesus is coming back. And he says in verse 9 that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Don't think that it's not going to happen. It is going to happen. And yes, though this world has gone on, and I'm afraid sometimes we've taken up, maybe in our own, not in our vocal, we haven't vocalized it, but maybe in our hearts, somehow we join the scoffers who say, well, this has just been going on for how many years? People have been talking about Jesus coming back, and it still hasn't happened. It's going to happen. It is going to happen. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. But he goes on to say in that same verse, he says why it hasn't happened, or at least two of the reasons, and there may be more that God only knows, but two of those reasons are right here. He's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Long-suffering. God is very long-suffering. Some of you sitting here, you well know how long-suffering God is. Spoke with a man sharing his testimony with me last night. Such a blessing. But he recognized how long-suffering God was. Very long-suffering. And God has been that way for us. God is long-suffering and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I believe that's two reasons why God hasn't pulled the cord and said time should be no more, is because he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let's not develop that same attitude these scoffers had. Where is the promise of his coming? But rather, let's consider the fact that God is long-suffering, and we should be about his work full tilt with everything we have, because there's still souls that need him. Verse 11 says, seeing then that all these things should be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. You know, brothers and sisters, I don't know about you, but I don't have any desire to be here when these elements melt with fervent heat. I have no desire to be here. I don't know about you. It'll be a fire like no one has ever seen. It'll be a fire that no fire department's going to put out. They can all gang up on this fire, all across the world. They're not going to put this fire out. Seeing then that all these things should be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Think about that. In all holy conversation. Did you know, if you look at these verses here, in verse 11 and 12, it's a question. It just caught my attention this morning as I was looking at it. Verse 11 through verse 12 is a question. It's not even so much a statement as a question. And the question comes right back to what kind of persons ought we to be. We're talking about faithfulness in the end times. I wonder if the spirit and nature of our day, I'm afraid we have been caught up with the spirit and the nature of the day that we live in. It's got to be fun. Needs to be exciting. Or it's boring. And we have very much disinterest. Come over and join the party. We're having a blast. Those kind of things. You know, that is the spirit and nature of the day that we're living in. And I wonder, I don't wonder, but does that fit a holy conversation? In all holy conversation and godliness, does that fit? And if it doesn't fit, we need to turn away from that, do we not? How about come over and join us for a time of fellowship and encouragement? Does that fit? That fits, doesn't it? Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, it's not time for a party. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, it's time to encourage one another and to press into the kingdom of God, seeking the Lord, seeking His face. You know, the outcome's quite different as to how we look at it. The outcome will be quite different. I want to read some verses to give us an overview of some of the things that the Bible talks about will be in the end times. I know that you're familiar with many of them, but I just want to refresh them in your mind as we think about the end times and how that these things are affecting us and what we're faced with. I'd like to start in Matthew 24, Jesus' own words. The apostles, they were in the temple there with Jesus as His disciples, and they were in the temple there and noted to Jesus the stones. Jesus, did you notice the stones? Did you notice the things that were used here to build this beautiful, magnificent temple? And that was in the first two verses. We're going to break in verse 3 in Matthew 24. And as He sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto Him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of Thy coming and of the end of the world?" So I believe Jesus' answer was concerning all three of those things. And so we must probably need to also somewhat sort through where some of the divide is in what Jesus' answer was to His disciples. When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of Thy coming and of the end of the world? And so Jesus goes on to tell them in verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you." And as we read concerning the end times, we know that that is one of the most prevalent things that's going to be in the end times, is deception. Deception. And I don't think that any of us are going to be inoculated, that we couldn't be deceived. So it's a fair warning, isn't it, to all of us? These are things that are happening in the end time. Jesus answered and said, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in My name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many." I believe there are many even out today that call themselves Christ. "I'm Christ." But they're preaching another gospel. "Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See then See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. I don't know if you've been following anything here in the last while, but those kind of things are happening. It goes on to say, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. And I think he doesn't say it here, but I think he's referring to some of the natural disasters and catastrophes that we've been seeing. And it's very interesting, as we looked at the hurricanes in this past month that have hit different places, some following right in the path of the other one. Just barely off course of where the other. God is trying to give a message. We are living, I believe, in the end times with these things that are happening. Verse 8, and all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. You know that those kind of things are happening all over the world. They are happening, not so much right here in our nation here, but in other countries. These kind of things are happening even to this day. Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And that hits America square in the face. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end shall be saved. That's talking about faithfulness. And that's my burden here this morning. As we consider the things that are happening in our society, in our world today, that God would raise up faithfulness in our midst. Both in our own lives, the lives of our children, our grandchildren. He that shall endure unto the end shall be saved. Let's drop on down to we're going to break in again in verse 19. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. And the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noe were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known it, what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now I'd also like to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'd like to read the first five verses there in 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Just like to pick out just a few words here. This is a whole message in itself, just these verses. More than one message here. But he goes and he says that in the last days, perilous times shall come. You know that word perilous means this in the Strong's. It says the idea of reducing strength. The idea of reducing strength. I thought he would probably say something in the line of, you know, perilous times, you know, a very, very treacherous time and a very dangerous time. And he does. It is also in there, dangerous. That word is in there. But the very first phrases is the idea of reducing strength. Isn't that interesting? And I think that's what we're seeing in the days that we're living in. People somehow are losing their strength. And I believe there's a reason why they're losing their strength. I do believe that. I don't believe it's just some kind of illness that you can't really get your hands on. I believe there's a reason why men and women are losing their strength. Let's think about without natural affection. I think we can point to each one of these and say, that's America. We're here. Every single one of these, I believe you could say it. And we don't have the time to break it all down. I just want to pull a few out. Without natural affection. Have you considered with me our society? They don't want children. They're too much money. Or if we do have children, only one, maybe two at the most. To go over that, no. It's much easier to have dogs. It's much easier to have cats and take care of those. And maybe it is. Maybe that is much easier. But you sure don't have the blessing that God would have you to have. We don't have time to continue on that, but without natural affection, I think it fits there. Truce breakers, I'd like to pick that one out. In the 1828 dictionary says, one who violates a truce, covenant, or engagement. We have truce breakers all over the United States. There's hardly a marriage that stays together, it seems like. So much truce breakers, making promises but not keeping them. High-minded. As we think about being high-minded, I think that, again, affects us. And I think it affects us here in this room more than what we would like to realize. But this is an end time. This is something that happens in the end time. High-minded. 1 Timothy 6 verse 17, he uses the same words. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. The same word. I think America is full of people. And there's, as much as we don't like to admit it, but I think there's classes of people. Even amongst us, classes of people. He warns us that in the last times there's going to be people that are high-minded. I think this high standard of living goes right along with it, doesn't it? Because we have so much wealth, so much riches. I think it can all be used for the glory of God. I think we can give ourselves in that way to extend the kingdom of God, to use what God has given us that way, to bless others and to cause that the gospel would go forth and so forth. But there's a warning that comes with it. Be not high-minded. Don't trust in those uncertain riches. As I think of these perilous times that he's referring to here, all the different scenarios, all the different things that he mentions here, I ask this question: would it have been more dangerous to live in the 1500s when our forefathers were being burned at the stake, when they were being beheaded for having a believer's baptism, imprisoned for spreading the gospel? Would it have been more dangerous to live in those times versus living in our day, today, the end times, when we have freedom of religion, we have wealth, we have prosperity, a life of ease and comfort with very little persecution for the faith that we have? What's more dangerous? What is more dangerous? You know, I believe that the times that we live in are more dangerous than it was back in the 1500s. Yes, they had their dangers, and there was those who recanted. The pressure was on. They were imprisoned. I wonder how would we fare with the same kind of scenarios that they faced back then. Would we stand true and be faithful to the end if we were imprisoned for our faith like they were? I believe they had dangerous times that they lived in. But this life of wealth and prosperity, living in freedom, which I think we're blessed to be able to still have the freedoms that we do have, a life of ease, little persecution, I believe we are living in dangerous times, very perilous times. I want to read in 2 Thessalonians, still considering some of these verses that he's talking about the end times, and I'm not nearly going to cover most of them. I'm just kind of hitting a few of the highlights here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled. And sometimes when we preach messages concerning the end times, sometimes our children, sometimes we ourselves tremble a bit, you know, to consider what we're up against. And maybe we should have more of that trembling. But he says here that we should not be soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above that all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time? For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusions, that they should believe a lie. Who's sending the delusion? God's going to send them a delusion that they're going to believe a lie. What's that lie anyway? It's a deception, isn't it? I think there's many lies out there where people are thinking, all is well with me. And yet they're living a corrupt life. They're living a defeated life. And Timothy talks about having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. They have no victory in their life. Defeated. Defeated by sin. God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 through 3 says, Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. And then again in 1 John 2 verse 18 he says, Little children, it is the last time. As ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists. That was already back in John's day. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Let me also read just a few verses in Revelation 12. I'd just like to consider in Revelation 12 here, we're not going to read the whole thing here, but we're going to break in here. This is a prophecy here that John saw concerning, I believe, the birth of Christ would be in here. But also, we see the dragon being cast out of heaven. And when all these things took place, I don't think we have it all down ABC, but it took place. We know that Satan had exalted himself, and God had to cast him out of heaven because he was going to make himself as gods. We see that in verse 9, the great dragon was cast out. We're going to drop in at verse 12. He says, Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time. And by the way, that's a very interesting statement. Daniel makes that statement as well. And you also find months and dates in Revelation. If you put the two together, it's pretty interesting. It's about 3.5 years. Verse 15, he says, And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood, after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. Think about that. The serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood, after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. I believe there is a flood that Satan has sent. In these end times, I believe there's a flood that he has sent. He has a purpose for that flood. He would desire to swallow up all of God's people with that flood and carry them away and sweep them away.
says the earth helped the woman. The earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the floods. I'd like to just describe that a little bit to you. Verse 17, I believe we are in that verse 17 very much. The dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Why is it that we are in such a fight today for faithfulness? I believe it's because of just what we've been reading here. Preached a message last Sunday. The title was "An Unchanging God in an Ever-Changing World." And in that message, I went back and highlighted some of the changes that have happened in the last 100 years. The list actually came from 2015, going back to 1915. And I'm not going to read that list to you. It's a prelude of this whole message itself. So if you want that, go contact somebody at the back. They can get you that. Or I'm not sure if they've uploaded that or not on the website. But I'm going to read, though, a short portion of what I gave there last Sunday. I talked about 100 years ago, but I also talked about back 70 years ago, and again in the last 20 years. And I'd like for us just to consider the changes that have taken place in our nation. Just to consider that in light of what I'm going to read here. In 1946, the first digital computer was introduced. The name was ABC. That was the name of the computer. It wasn't like what we think of. It was a large thing taking up 1,800 square feet of space. It had 18,000 vacuum tubes to run it and weighed almost 50 tons. And then there was the first desktop computer called the Programma 101. And it was built before my time in 1964 and was displayed to the public in New York World's Fair for a price tag of $3,200, which back in 1964, that was a lot of money. But they sold 44,000 of them. And then in 1968, Hewlett-Packard began marketing the HP 9100A, considered to be the first mass-marketed desktop computer. This was not an easily portable device like we think of when we think of a desktop computer. And then going on in 1981, Osborne 1 was the first portable laptop released in April of 1991. It weighed 24.5 pounds and had a 5-inch display, 64 KB of memory, kilobytes of memory. If you know anything about computer terms, that's pretty small. Price tag was $1,795. And then on January 1st, of 1994, this report came out that there were 623 websites that you could visit. Today, there are 1.2 billion. I'm just trying to paint a picture in your minds of the change that we're up against in our day. In 1993, there were 14,161,570 internet users. That was before these websites that I just talked about in 1994, January. There were 623 websites, but in 93, there was 14,161,570 internet users. Today, there are 3.5 billion internet users. Do you see the change that has happened? It's not very long either. It's in the last 20 years. What has happened since the early 1980s to today has become an explosion of fast-moving technology that is fast changing the world that we live in, the way they think, the way they operate. I mean, it's affecting us way more than we think. There's a lot of conveniences with it. Now, instead of writing something down, you just take a picture. Now you got it. I'm not saying it's wrong, but that's where we are. That's where we've come to. I don't think we're done. I don't think we're done. The flood's not over. You know, that hurricane swept through Texas. Lots and lots of water. And then we didn't hear much anymore, right? That water took a long time to go down. It wasn't just over with. Just like that, there's still a flood that's affecting us and will affect us for some time yet, I believe, until God says it's enough. This thing of technology, media, means of communication, whatever you want to call it, it's a flood that is sweeping many away with it. And I think we do well, do we not, to sound an alarm. There's a flood coming. They sounded that alarm. They evacuated people because there was a flood coming. A hurricane, category 4 or 5, coming across the waters, carrying all this moisture and rain. They evacuated and they sounded the alarm. Are we as God's people alarmed of what's sweeping across the waters toward us? I'm increasingly alarmed at where this whole deal of technology is going. I don't consider myself to be a prophet, but I believe the effects of these electronics are already drawing slowly but surely many away from God. These things are getting more and more entangled into our lives, making us its dependent. And I'm not sure what all the answers are here, but may I sound the alarm long enough and loud enough that we awake out of our sleep and realize the flood that's upon us and where it's going to take us. May I do that? The dragon is wroth and is making war with those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. I love Jesus' prayer in John 17. We won't turn there. Brother Alvin read the scripture already. He stopped right on the verse and read the verse that I'm thinking about here. I love in Jesus' prayer how he said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. I don't know what all the answers are in this whole thing, but I love Jesus' prayer. I believe they are weighty. When he says to his Father, I don't pray that you take them out of this world, but that you would keep them from the evil. So how can we be faithful to God in these end times? Turn again in your Bibles to 2 Peter 3. I want to read again, or actually just extend further where we've been reading. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent. Notice that word. How are we going to be faithful in these last days? This is, I think, a key word. Be diligent. You know, that's a pretty foreign thing. In the United States, it's hard to find people that are diligent. You can take that wherever you want to go with it. It's hard to find them. Diligent. Be diligent. What does he say we should be diligent about? Be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace. You want to be faithful in the last day, in the end times that we're living in? Be diligent to be found of him in peace. Peace with God. Be diligent about your spiritual life. Walking with the peace of God ruling your heart. You sense that, you know, the thing that I'm looking at and the thing I'm watching, yeah, it may not be so wrong in and of itself. It may just be a very funny little thing, you know, that people are sending to each other. And it may not be so wicked in itself, but you have this little check in your heart. Let the peace of God rule there. You know, the peace of God comes through repentance, doesn't it? Repentance. Repentance of our own way. Repentance of living for self. You know, when we live for self, it doesn't produce the peace of God. Does it? How's your experience? When you live for yourself, for what you want to do, does it produce the peace of God? I haven't found it that way. Be diligent to be found of him in peace. He goes on to say, without spot. We don't have time to go into all the spots. But let me just say this. The world will give you all kinds of spots. All kinds of spots. That's a whole message again in itself as we consider the spots. Maybe it's an idol in your life. Something that you've placed ahead of God. It takes more priority than God himself. It's interesting how that, if you look at Revelation and we read those words, that this Antichrist is going to come and he's going to exalt himself above God. And he that sits in the temple of God showing himself that he is God. Tell you what, think about this in light of the technology. This is a God to people. We don't even need to go to ask God, what about this? We just turn to our smartphone. I know that can be taken maybe too far and all of that, but consider the idolatry that's going along with some of these things. And I think it's crept and is creeping in. It's creeping into our midst, idolatry. It's taking away our love for God. And there's a reason behind that, I believe. Maybe it's hidden things that are creating spots. He says we should keep ourselves, be diligent to be found without spots. Sometimes we hide things in our life. We know not all is well with our soul, but we sure put on the front. We sure show everybody else that, oh yes, everything's fine in my life. I talk about Jesus, I have a testimony, I got saved 20 years ago, or whatever it is, and that's fine and that's great. But we have something that we're hiding in our life. That's not being without spot. We should be diligent to be without spots. It says, and blameless. You know, we don't always get it right the first time, do we? Sometimes there are things that happen in our life and we don't always get it right. But we can be without blame. We go clear those things up. You know, when you clear those things up, no one can put their finger on it and say, look, it's you. They may try. But when we are open and humble, we acknowledge, yes, we messed up. We can be blameless, be diligent to be that way. We know what happens when we slack up and we don't respond to those promptings of God's Spirit in our life. Maybe it's just the harsh word that we said to our family. And there's this check in our heart, and we know we really should go back and make it right, but we just brush it off. What happens when we do that? Next time it's easier to do it without feeling that prompt. Part of that is when we become dull of hearing, when we just repeat that process over and over again, and that's not going to be blameless. But when we can go back, we can be sensitive to God, not hardening our heart, but sensitive to what God has. We must move on. What does it take to be faithful to God in these end times? 1 John 2 verse 28 says, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." Abide in Him. Stay with Him. Draw everything from Him. Let Him become your all, finding your satisfaction in Him. Colossians 2 verse 10, the first part of that verse says, "And ye are complete in Him." Do you find Jesus Christ your completeness? That He satisfies every longing in your life. Abide in Him. Nothing lacking. When we're looking to satisfy outside of Christ, we always come up short. There is little fulfillment in so much of what this world chases after. There's so little fulfillment. Moses said it about the Egyptians. He said it was the pleasures of sin for a season. He avoided it. Fulfillment comes as we yield ourselves to God. We could go to John 15, talking about abiding in the vine, and how that if we don't abide in the vine, we can do nothing. We need the vine. And to be connected to the vine, let's move on. Hebrews 10, I just want to quickly turn there. We've been talking this forenoon here. Brother Alvin was sharing about leaders, congregation. Here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, he says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as ye see the day approaching." How we need each other in these perilous times that we live in. I love the brotherhoods. I love what we have, where we can sit together and openly discuss the struggles, the trials, the temptations, the things that are pertinent to our day, the things that are affecting us. I love to be able to sit there and hear the counsel of the brothers as we go around the circle, and the experiences that come out of how, yes, I know, you know, this thing got me one time, but here's how I found the victory. You know, those kind of things, and drawing each other together, encouraging, exhorting one another. We need that in these perilous times. He talks about provoking one another to love. That's a commitment to watch out for each other. That's what love does in a brotherhood. It watches out for each other. He talks about good works here and how it has encouraged. I just look at that and I see how it has encouraged my own walk with God. To watch my brothers, knowing the trials, knowing the afflictions, knowing the tests that have come their way, and the faithfulness, a steady walk, going on with God. Doesn't that encourage your life? Inspiring you to good works, to keep going? Walking faithfully, being disciplined in life, willing to stand for the truth. And then he says, by the way, that this point is value the brotherhoods. To be faithful to God in these end times, value the brotherhood. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. And I just have some questions for myself, for all of us. What importance are we putting on the gathering with the believers? How important is that to us? I think we should consider that. How much are we skipping out in the assembling of ourselves, the church services? How much are we skipping out? How about Wednesday evenings? That is always a sore one, isn't it? Well, Sunday morning I can make it, but Wednesday evening I got too much to do. And I know we have our busyness, and I know we have our seasons of life that we're in sometimes and so forth. But let me just challenge us, do we value the brotherhood? Do we value that time of getting together to hear the word of God, to pray together, to seek the face of God together? Do we value that? Or do I often skip it? Do you know, when we often skip it, this happens very quickly, but soon you become kind of disconnected. Sometimes we have to make adjustments in our homes, in our lives. And I'm challenged with this myself. Value the brotherhood. Cultivate an openness with your brothers and sisters. Receiving and giving admonition. He talks about exhorting one another. I think, you know, we could have a lot more of that than we do. Exhorting one another. And youth, could I just share with you just a little bit? Could I just encourage you? This verse applies to you too. To exhort one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, our youth are very vulnerable in these end times. The challenges that you're faced with. I didn't have to face those. I do now. But back when I was growing up and those vulnerabilities that are there, the influences, the power of those influences, the ease of this excitement and this entertaining device that I can get a hold of and just entertain myself. Don't even have to talk to anybody else. I can just have this relationship with this thing. Could I just encourage us? Lay those things aside and encourage each other to a closer walk with God. It's fun to have some games sometimes, to play some games together. But I think even that has been going overboard. We're not coming back to exhorting one another and encouraging one another towards the things of God. It's just all about having fun. And if we can't have the fun, I don't want to go because I'm not going to have the fun. Wait a minute. I'm going to leave that there. You chew that one. Last but not least, Jude chapter 1, verse 20 through 21. How can we be faithful in these end times? Keep yourselves in the love of God. Jude 1, 20, verse 20 and 21. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. My mind is drawn to those two commandments that Jesus gave, or that the Pharisees were asking Jesus, what are the two greatest commandments? To love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. By the way, it's a little hard to love your neighbor as yourself when you're so indulged in that electronic that's entertaining you and the relationship you're having back and forth with it. It's a little hard to keep that second commandment. God made us to communicate with Him and with each other. That's what those two commandments are. To love God with all of our heart. And there's something about this technology that's so attractive. It's so entertaining, so exciting. And it just, you just watch this little clip, you know, and it's just so,
You're just so drawn to it. Hard to break away.
Like I said, this is a flood. We're only seeing the beginnings. We're only seeing the beginnings. Ask yourself, how's my love for God? Am I as in love with God as when He first came to me? When I was converted and repented and the sweetness that came, am I that in love with Him? Or is my love for God waning? Are there other loves in my life? Do I love to spend time alone with God? Alone with God in prayer, in His words. Is it precious? Are there things taking the place of God? Jesus is going to be marrying a bride who loves Him and is willing to do whatever it takes to be a pure, spotless bride. So I'd like to close with Revelation 1, verse 7. He says, "Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him. And all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, amen." He's coming. He's coming again. Are you in love with Him? Is He the delight of your soul? I trust for many of us He is. But, you know, even just in preparation of these things, I just see those areas that so quickly affect that love relationship with Him. What will we do? Are we going to be faithful in these end times? They're treacherous times, perilous times. Can we say with John in Revelation there about Jesus' return, Revelation 22, verse 20, "Surely I come quickly. Amen." And John says, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Is that the panting of your hearts? The lover of your soul, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." There was a time that that wasn't my experience. Before I was converted, I dreaded those words. Those words were stuck as daggers in my heart. I couldn't say, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus," because I knew I wasn't ready. You know, if you have sin in your life, things are hidden in your life, you have idols in your life, there are the things beside God's in your life. Maybe you have more, you still profess Christ Jesus, but you have this other thing that's abreast. It's going to be a little hard for you to say, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." May the Lord challenge our hearts to a closer walk. And I would encourage you, if there are things in your life that are hindering that love relationship, Jesus is coming back for a pure and spotless bride. He's coming back for a bride that's in love with Him. We could talk about the 10 virgins. Half were wise, half were foolish. May our hearts be inspired to a closer walk with Him. May we keep ourselves unspotted from the world, from the hidden things of darkness. May our affection be fully turned toward our Lord Jesus. God bless each of you.